Well, thank you, Sven, and all the other musicians for the wonderful music and for leading us in a time of praising our great God. It's wonderful to sing his praises. And I definitely can see the Spirit leading in the songs that were chosen this morning, singing praise to our God, all the creatures. We, of course, are the crown of his creatures, I guess, because we are created in the image of God, but all creatures will praise him. And then singing how great is our God, all will see how great he is. And then the profound truth, as Stephen said, of the fact that God, being so great, still loves us. I've also been enjoying the series that we've been having on the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah is one of my favorite books of the Bible. And I love how Isaiah gives us such a great and majestic picture of God all throughout the chapters that are recorded for us there. And he certainly never forgot that vision that he had of the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And so the book of Isaiah exalts the Lord of hosts to his rightful place. I also love the book of Isaiah because he uses such vivid imagery to describe his themes. And his depictions of God's dealings with his people, Israel, go beyond the borders of that nation. Actually, there were two kingdoms at that time, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. But it goes beyond those borders, and it relates to us, because he relates to us a narrative of God's plan throughout human history. It's really God's story of redemption for mankind. And one side of that story, which we don't like to talk about a lot, and one part of that plan includes judgment on sin. But the other side of that plan includes restoration for those who turn to him in faith. And this is really the battle of the ages that we see in the Bible, in Holy Scriptures, between between God and the devil, the struggle between good and evil, and the drama of the people of God and the wicked. And Isaiah uses broad strokes to paint for us a memorable picture of this cosmic drama. Before we jump into chapter 11, that's where we'll be in Isaiah, chapter 11. Before we begin to read that chapter, we need to briefly discuss the context from chapters 9 and 10. I know that Brian covered the first verses in chapter 9, but after that famous prophecy of a child being born and a son being given, we have a section that describes the fierce anger of the Lord against sin. From 9:8 to 10:4, the phrase, "For all of this, the anger of the Lord has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still." That phrase is repeated four times in that section. And in this section, God's anger is primarily directed against the northern kingdom of Israel. This is followed, then, by God's judgment on Assyria, whom God is using to punish these different nations, including the northern kingdom and parts of Judah. But now he's going to punish Assyria for their pride in destroying these nations and in thinking that they're the ones who are accomplishing these things instead of recognizing that they are but a tool in God's hands. After that, God assures his people that a small, faithful remnant will return and trust in the Holy One of Israel. Then God tells the inhabitants of Jerusalem, okay, not the whole southern kingdom, not the northern kingdom, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to not fear the Assyrians, for in a short while he will punish them and lift their burden from Judah. And then we see Assyria's advance is depicted in the next few verses. coming closer and closer and closer to Jerusalem and halting just before reaching Jerusalem. And that is when we have a picture of God's judgment axe falling on Assyria and cutting down this nation that has exalted itself in pride. And that's where chapter 10 ends. Now we come to chapter 11. Let's read the first verse. Chapter 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Now for the men, we were talking about this branch in our Sunday school time. But it's interesting to see that there's a scene. There has been devastation by the terrifying power of Yahweh. And the judgment that was recently directed against Assyria would eventually fall on everyone who exalts themselves with pride. So even though God had assured at that time the people of Jerusalem that their city would not be taken, the prophet foresees a time when the kingdom of Judah will not be spared. The kingly line of Judah will be cut down, and only a stump will remain. And this image would have been really terrifying to the people of Judah. And we too need to realize its implications. Jesse was the father of David, and God had promised David that from his offspring, he would raise up a king who would build a permanent house for the Lord and whose kingdom would be established forever. This was a promise that related to the anointed one who would save his people and rule over them. But now we see that this kingly line has been hacked down, and there's only a stump remaining. Has God's plan to send the anointed one failed? Wait, we read, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. A shoot suddenly springs forth. The stump is not dead after all, and a branch begins to grow, and eventually it bears fruit. And this is reminiscent of what we read in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2, which says, in that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. Okay, so that branch that is mentioned in 4:2 is also the branch that we see in 11:1. This is the glorious branch of Yahweh. And he is the king in the line of David. He is a luxurious and fruitful branch that bears fruit for God and for the people of the Lord. Let's read verse 2 now, back in chapter 11, verse 2. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. This shoot, this beautiful branch, is actually a person. It's just an image. And as I mentioned before, he is an individual in the kingly line of David. But what sort of spirit empowers him? What enables him to bear this fruit for God and for God's people? The Spirit of Yahweh himself rests on him. It does not just come on him for a short time before departing again. It rests on him. It dwells with him. And what qualities does the Spirit of Yahweh impart to this individual, this king? First, it says, wisdom and understanding. He will understand all matters, great and small. And he is wise in all of his decisions and actions. Second, the Spirit of counsel and might. This is the perfect combination, okay? Counsel and might. Because what good is it to be a leader who has the ability to make great plans but does not have the power to execute those plans? But the anointed shoot of Jesse will have both counsel and might. These two virtues are also connected in the names of the child mentioned in Isaiah 9:6, which we heard about last week. He is the Wonderful Counselor and the Mighty God, both together. He can make plans, but he has the power to execute them. And this child mentioned in 9:6 is none other than the shoot of Jesse, whom we are discussing right here. Third, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yahweh. The knowledge here is the knowledge of God himself and of his ways. To fear Yahweh is to revere and honor him and to submit to his commands. To fear the Lord, we're also told in Proverbs, is to turn away from evil. Okay, so this anointed one is therefore the quintessential man who is wise and who is depicted in the book of Proverbs of wisdom, the wise man. Jesus is the perfect one, this king. Sorry, I kind of got ahead of myself. I didn't want to say that. But he discerns what is good and what is evil. Okay, he is wise. He knows the difference between good and evil. But not only that, he loves what is good and hates what is evil. He clings to what is good and he turns from evil. And he knows and fears the Lord. And can you really imagine a ruler or a president in this day and age who is empowered with God's Spirit and who has these qualities? Just think what sort of an administration he would have. What policies would he put in place? What decisions would he make about all the problems that there is in this world? He would have complete understanding of every matter. And by his wisdom, he would know which matters are crucial and which ones are secondary. He would implement policies that would honor God and bring good to the people. He would have the power to enforce every law and take action where needed. He would have wisdom which could not be challenged, and his rule would be legendary. Well, sorry folks, we won't see this kind of rule at this time. Not until this king, the son of David, comes to sit on his throne. So we've seen in this verse 2, that this king is anointed with God's Spirit and has been given these precious virtues so that his rule will be great. He is empowered and equipped for the perfect reign. Let's read verse 3. It says, "And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear." We'll stop there for now. So not only does he have the spirit of the fear of the Lord, like we read in verse 2, he himself delights in the things that honor Yahweh. He is pleased to show reverence and reverence to God in all that he does. And with regard to his position as judge of the people, we see that he is perfectly impartial. He does not judge based on appearance. He does not come to conclusions just based on what he hears. He cannot be deceived by looks like man can. He searches the heart and discerns the motives. He brings to light the hidden things of the soul. Let's read verse 4. "But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked." Throughout his kingdom, this king will uphold the cause of the weak and of the poor. He will defend the rights of the oppressed. He will destroy the court system of man and set up his own, in which righteousness and full justice rules. He will subjugate the whole earth by his royal decrees. The rod of his mouth here is literally the scepter of his mouth. Okay, that's his authority. The authority that comes from his royal decrees. He will make righteous laws that help the weak, that don't help the strong, that will help the weak. He will slay the wicked by the power of his breath. He will rid the earth of those who perpetrate evil, and they will be condemned for their evil deeds. They won't get off the hook. No bribing, no weaseling out of it. No, they will be destroyed. In Isaiah 2, verses 3 and 4, we read, "For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples." So we see that this branch of Jesse will be king, judge, and lawmaker. He will exercise his roles impeccably and will be enabled by the Spirit of Yahweh to do so. Let's read verse 5. "Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins." His kingdom will be woven together in righteousness and faithfulness. He will build his dominion on righteous principles. In the kingdom of the Anointed One, no more will the poor be taken advantage of. No more will the widow be oppressed. No more will evil have the upper hand. No more will the rich and mighty prevail. They will not be acquitted on the basis of their wealth and status. Corruption will be annihilated. There will be justice for the afflicted, compensation for the downtrodden. Things will be made right. His administration will be flawless. Everything political will be the way it should be. Society will be productive. His reign will have God's seal of perfection on it. Impeccable decisions, perfect laws, infallible justice. The shoot of Jesse will prevail and bear fruit in a marvelous way. Let's read verses 6 through 9 now. "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." What a picture we have here. Can this truly be? I mean, when you read these verses, it's just incredible. Unbelievable almost. The prophet has predicted the impossible, and the seer has foretold the incredible. The wonderful result of the reign of the righteous branch is that perfect peace and harmony will envelop the whole earth. All creation will be tamed by his excellent reign. Just as we read, all creatures of our God and King, not just mankind, but also in the animal kingdom. Perfect justice will produce perfect peace. Ferocious animals will become harmless. They will live together in unity. Predators and dangerous beasts will not destroy or hurt man. They will be so tame that even a toddler can lead them. The knowledge of Yahweh will transform the whole earth. The curse will be lifted, and things will return to the way they were in the Garden of Eden before the fall. Tranquility will be spread abroad and cover the earth like the waters of the sea cover the ocean beds. And this passage is beautifully poetic, yet at the same time, it's speaking of a literal transformation that will take place on the earth. It's not allegorical here. It's talking of something that will happen literally. But who is this king? Who is this wonderful king who will rule in a way that is so different from all others who have come before him? Who is this man on whom the Spirit of Yahweh rests and who is endowed with unparalleled virtues? Who is this judge who will cleanse the world of wickedness and uphold the cause of the oppressed? Who is this ruler who will bring unprecedented peace and blessing to the earth? He towers above all others. He stands in a class all his own. And you may have already guessed it. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah, the anointed one of Yahweh. He has all the credentials. He is the Son of David, the righteous judge, the Holy One of God. He is the ideal king, God's king. And God has said of him in Psalm chapter 2, "But as for me, I have installed my king on Mount Zion, my holy mountain." Then the Father decreed of him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware." This whole earth belongs to Jesus Christ. God has appointed him both ruler and Christ, both king and Lord over all creation. But you may be asking, is this really possible? Yes, it is. Will this actually happen? Yes, it will. When will it happen, you may ask? When the Anointed One returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have that picture in Revelation chapter 19. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and slay all the wicked with his breath. He will sweep them away as one sweeps away wet refuse. He will cleanse the earth of all its filth. Then he will take his seat on the throne of David and rule the earth in righteousness for 1,000 years. Theologians call this time period the millennium. And I don't know about you, but I can't wait for the king to return. When we look around at this rotten world and all of the sin, wickedness, and corruption, we cannot help but long for a sovereign. Will make things right. When we look at the government systems and see how broken they are, we look forward all the more to the perfect ruler whose administration will produce unparalleled peace and blessing. What lessons are there for us today now through this passage? One thing we learn is that there is great hope for us who have trusted in the Messiah, the shoot, the branch of Jesse. If you are oppressed in any way by other people or mistreated by society, then Jesus Christ is your helper. Keep trusting in him. Put your hope and confidence in the King. He is the defender of the weak, and he upholds the downtrodden. Keep persevering, because a day of reckoning is coming when all these matters will be put right. But on the other side of the coin, there is a sad message for those who are wicked, who persist in their sin and refuse to bend the knee to Jesus Christ. For them, there's nothing but terror and expectation of judgment. It will not be pretty when the king returns and slays all the rebellious ones by the breath of his mouth. Now is the acceptable time to acknowledge the king and to become a happy member of his kingdom. When the day of judgment comes, it will be too late. It will be too late. Another lesson we can learn is humility. If you feel small in comparison to the majesty of the one who will cause the whole earth to flourish, that's okay. God is God and you are not. And these portraits that Isaiah paints for us of Yahweh and his chosen king are designed to make you and I stand in awe of the power of the Almighty God. However, though you are small, you are not insignificant. Though you and I are small, we are not insignificant. The Most High has included you and I in his wonderful plan to reconcile all things to himself. That is what is so amazing about our loving God. As we were singing about and talking about earlier during the worship time, He is so gracious and kind to us. Though he is high and lofty, he is also near to the contrite and the lowly of spirit. God is doing a marvelous work in this world, and he wants you and I to join him in it. We are part of this cosmic drama. You say, how? What does he want me to do? What can I do? He has appointed us to be ambassadors of the King who is returning. Let's read 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. He has appointed us to be ambassadors of the King who is returning. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20 says, all this is from God, who through Christ has reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You and I are God's agents of reconciliation. In this dark world, we hold forth the bright hope of the King and the coming kingdom. And I pray that this week we will go out and do our jobs as ambassadors of our mighty King. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of your greatness. We stand in awe of your great plan. We stand in awe of your Son, the King, the branch who will bear fruit in that day and subjugate the whole earth and bring about wonderful blessings to all your people. We look forward to that time. We are so thankful that we belong to you, that we belong to Christ and his kingdom, and that we have hope when we look forward, even though we see that this world is in a mess. But we know that when the King returns, he will put everything right. He will set up his kingdom, and he will do things the way you want them done. We thank you for that wonderful hope. Help us to be ambassadors this coming week to others who are not a part of that kingdom and who have no hope, really, in this world. We thank you that you have called us to join you, to be your fellow worker in this cosmic drama, in this struggle to redeem mankind. We thank you that we can be a small part of it. Help us to be available. Help us to give our lives to you fully. In Jesus' name, amen.